The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus came to the neighborhood of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptizer, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "And you," he said to them, "who do you say that I am?" "You are the Messiah," Simon Peter answered, "the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. No mere man has revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. I, for my part, declare to you, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the jaws of death shall not prevail against it. I will entrust to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you declare loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, the church indeed celebrates a great feast, the feast of the two pillars of the church, Peter and Paul. Paul, who was Roman, was allowed to die by beheading. Peter was crucified upside down because he did not feel himself worthy enough to be crucified, as was Christ. If we look at the lives of Peter and Paul, and for that matter, all of the apostles, there's a virtue which comes to fore. And that virtue is an unspoken of virtue. But it's the virtue and the gift of holy wonderment or awe. The very responsorial psalm this day, "The angel of the Lord will rescue those who fear him." I think that's a terrible translation, to be quite frank with you. I think there could be a better translation. "The angel of the Lord will rescue those who stand in awe before him," who stand in wonderment before him. The word fear, there is, you know, the word awe is so often used today. "Oh, that's awesome. Look at that car." Do they really understand what they're saying? We should really only stand in awe before that which is of God, his creation, in a sense. So this holy gift of wonder the apostles had. Think of it. The transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. Our Lord is transfigured before their very eyes. And he comes down the mountain. They said, "Do you want us to set up tables here so people come see this?" The transfiguration. Holy wonderment. They were in awe for days and weeks. How about the miracle of the loaves? Or the time when Peter sees, and the apostles in the boat, see our Lord walking on the water towards them. Holy awe. Holy wonderment. Now, holy wonderment is absolutely key in the Christian's life. We have to pray for it if we've lost it. See, wonderment is part of innocence. A child has wonderment. Do you ever notice a child will always ask the question, why? You're driving down the road. There's a little child nodding his head. "Yes, absolutely. I'm enthralled with God's creation." Absolutely, it's true. You're driving down the road, and the child asks the question, "Why do giraffes have long necks?" And you say, "So that they can reach their food in the trees." And the child very simply says, "Well, deers don't have long necks, so they don't even have to eat out of trees. Why do giraffes have long necks?" And the question is inevitably answered by the adult, because that's the way God made them. But this holy wonderment is crucial in teaching. It's absolutely crucial in teaching. Because holy wonderment is the key to understanding and seeing God's goodness. Adam had wonderment. The very fact that Adam, by reflection and participation in God's goodness as created being, looked around him and named the animals shows wonderment, holy awe. It was probably the first classes on the face of the earth when Adam named the animals. The first lessons, in a sense. How about Moses before the burning bush? Holy wonderment and awe. How about Moses on Mount Tabor, seeing the back of God? How about at the Theophany, when our Lord was baptized, when the Father's voice was heard and the Holy Spirit was seen? The people there would have been awestruck. The reality is that holy wonderment or awe should be as much a part of us today as it was for the people then. In the sense that we have the divine mysteries before us. And yet, the culture today has desensitized us by the constant bombardment of television and radio and news bites of accidents and, I mean, all this stuff. Our innocence has been in some way taken away from us. And so we lose that sense of God's goodness and his love for us. And also that innocent awe and wonderment at the glories of God. The great Jacques Maritain calls holy wonderment, his word for it is intensive visualization of being. In other words, you're standing at the very edge of the Grand Canyon and you look down and you realize God's awesomeness in creation. Or how about when you pick up a New York City telephone book, for instance, and you realize all the names and that you're one of many. How many individuals God created. Awesome. Wonderful. Now, what is all this to do with education? Wonderment brings us to understanding God's goodness. Understanding God's goodness is the definition of holy wisdom. And that if we are filled with an understanding of God's goodness, a love for God's goodness, and an awe for God's goodness in all things, we will be at the gates of holy wisdom. And holy wisdom is the key which unlocks the door to virtue. To the virtues. So, charity, gentlemanliness and womanliness, holy prudence and temperance and understanding. So, we're created, and I'm going to make a distinction here, we're created in innocence with a natural capacity, a natural virtue for holy wonder. That's the child's holy wonder. But that the natural virtue cries out for the supernatural virtue. So the virtue of patriotism, for instance, that's a natural virtue. The fact that I love, let's say, my country, that's a natural virtue. But it cries out for fulfillment through the supernatural virtue. Well, it's the same with wonder. Where does the supernatural virtue come? It comes through the sacraments. So we're following this line now. Holy innocence brings wonder. Wonder cries out for completion through the sacraments. So that there's a completion with the sacraments and holy wonder. Therefore, in the classroom, when there's teaching going on, and the teacher is full of wonder because he has or she has been living in the sacraments and has this awe for God's goodness, which is holy wisdom, then they in turn are going to give to the student that very thing. The student will have this by in some way due to their innocence. They will have this holy wonder, and you will have a composite there in the classroom of hand to glove. The student yearning to be, or is emulating the teacher, and the teacher is wanting to desire and to desire to give and show God's goodness to the children. I was told when I was a brother before I went into final vows, I was in the seminary. And we would all have these assignments throughout the year, our pastoral ministry, as they called it, to prepare us for the priesthood. And I was warned, I was receiving a sixth grade class for catechesis. And there were about 25 to 30 students, all between, there were about 30. And they were all sixth graders. Sixth graders are kind of, we were talking about this yesterday. They put on this, they've grown up from the fifth grade to where they have this great innocence. And they're getting ready for middle school, so they have this idea of, I'm cool, you know. And plus, they've been influenced by WWF and wrestling and all this stuff out there. And so I was told, you've got a tough class. I said, okay, to the DRE. And on top of that, I was given a really awful series of books to catechize with by Silver Burdett. I'm sure you're aware of them. So anyway, so I'm standing there with this stack of books for Silver Burdett, and I've got 30 children in front of me. And I said, Lord, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to keep this class under control? How am I going to bring them to God's goodness? And I had this idea. I brought in my radio, or my little tape player, and I brought in Gregorian chant CDs. And every project that we worked on in that classroom, they did to the Gregorian chant. They were kind of, what is this stuff at first? They'd never heard anything like it. But the natural beauty of it brought them, in a sense, to God's goodness. The senses unlock the soul. Well, we would be working on these projects, and it was fascinating because at the end of the year, I forgot to bring in, for our big project, I forgot to bring in my tape deck or whatever. And they stood there very defiantly saying, we can't work without it. We have to have the Gregorian chant to do anything in this classroom. It was true. It was true. They loved the mystery of chant. They saw how it was a key to unlocking that spirituality within them. As a matter of fact, the final project was I had them all go out in the yard and pick up rocks and leaves and so on and so forth. And I had them make a Stations of the Cross. And then we did the stations together to those Stations of the Cross. And then those children brought the Stations of the Cross home and put them on their boards at home. I got calls after I had finished up teaching that course from the parents. We were doing the Stations of the Cross at home. It was the best thing I've ever seen my little Johnny do. I've never seen little Johnny able to put together such a creative display. That is what holy wonder is all about. And this is one of the great virtues that the holy apostles, by gift of their presence, just in the midst of Christ, they received. We have Christ here in the sacrifice of the Mass. We too can be re-given that gift of wonder. We can go back to that state of innocence in a very real sense. We see how the virtue of holy wonderment and awe brings forth virtue. But in the very same sense, there is a dynamic on the other side which is frightening in a very real sense. And that is, what is the vice which is totally opposed to that of holy wonder? Pride. Pride is the gate which sets up a block to holy wonderment in the classroom. And this very pride is that very same vice which led Satan to hell and which caused Adam to fall in that first sin and which we're all paying for today. When pride enters into an institution where an institution believes itself better than another institution, and the fathers of mercy have to watch us too. Because we're always, oh, you're the best. You always give good missions and all this other stuff. But we have to be very careful of that. Pride opens the door to self-sufficiency, selfishness, self-reliance. What happens with those? You have a breakdown of the moral code within the classroom. The child sees the pride in the teacher and will shut it. The child will actually shut itself down from the teacher. And then the teacher becomes not one in learning with the child, but then the teacher becomes a disciplinarian and a mere facilitator of sorts. And the spirit is lost in the classroom. In the upper realms, in regards to the administration, the pride will have will be self-defeating. Every man unto himself. There will be no cohesion on the board levels because one is trying to outdo the other. So we see the importance of having a sacramental life in regards to the institution, to living out that wonderful gift of holy awe, that holy wonderment that we see in the blessed readings of this holy day. One of the greatest ways to enter into that wonderful spirit of holy awe is by a daily consecration to the Holy Spirit. Our Lord tells us that the Holy Spirit is the advocate. He is the one sent by the Father to sanctify us, to give us all. Every good gift that we have in the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. Every good gift we have in the Christian life comes from the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten member of the Trinity in this day and age. But we must rely on the Holy Spirit to literally envision the Holy Spirit descending upon us. Very often, I was working in a diocese that had a lot of problems, but for some reason there was a lot of problems with demonic infestation in homes. I blessed about 20 homes. And I noticed that if I envisioned, as I went to go to combat and bless the home, that if I envisioned a large, beautiful cross before I even walked into that home, if I envisioned the Holy Spirit present there, opening the doorways for me in that home as a priest, the battle was over right there. The battle was over right there. And then it was the ritual blessing the home with holy water. And the people's problems would be over. And very, very many times I saw that our Lord allowed that for them to come to an understanding of how important the faith is. But we see the need for this awesome, awesome gift of holy wonderment. And so in this Mass, let us realize that holy wonderment banishes fear, banishes all these avarice and lust. Holy wonderment, through the power of the sacraments, banishes anxiety and worries, and instead gives us the richness of virtue we need, because it is the gateway to understanding and living in God's goodness through the sacraments and serving one another and loving one another as ourselves. And as the commandment says, the greatest commandment, to love God above all things.